Good morning. As you said, we'll be in Leviticus 15. The Lord also spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean. This, moreover, shall be his uncleanness and his discharge. It is his uncleanness, whether his body allows its discharge to flow or whether his body obstructs its discharge. Every bed on which the person with the discharge lies becomes unclean, and everything on which he sits becomes unclean. Anyone, moreover, who touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and shall be unclean until evening. Whoever sits on this thing on which the man with the discharge has been sitting shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and shall be unclean until evening. Also, whoever touches the person with the discharge shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and shall be unclean until evening. Or if the man with the discharge spits on one who is clean, he too shall wash his clothes and shall bathe in water and shall be unclean until evening. Every saddle on which the person with the discharge rides becomes unclean. Whoever then touches any of the things which were under him shall be unclean until evening. And he who carries them shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and shall be unclean until evening. Likewise, whoever the one with the discharge touches without having rinsed his hands in water shall wash his clothes and shall bathe in water and shall be unclean until evening. However, an earthenware vessel which the person with the discharge touches shall be broken, and every wooden vessel shall be rinsed in water. And when the man with the discharge becomes cleansed from his discharge, then he shall count off for himself 7 days for his cleansing. He shall then wash his clothes and bathe his body in running water and will become clean. Then on the 8th day he shall take for himself 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and come before the Lord to the doorway of the tent of meeting and give them to the priest. And the priest shall offer them, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf before the Lord because of his discharge. Now if a man has a seminal emission, he shall bathe all his body in water and shall be unclean until evening. As for any garment or any leather on which there is a seminal emission, it shall be washed with water and shall be unclean until evening. If a man lies with a woman so that there is a seminal emission, they shall both bathe in water and shall be unclean until evening. When a woman has a discharge, if her discharge in her body is blood, she shall continue in her menstrual impurity for 7 days. And whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Everything also on which she lies during her menstrual impurity shall be unclean, and everything on which she sits shall be unclean. Anyone who touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and shall be unclean until evening. Whoever touches anything on which she sits shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Whether it be on the bed or on the thing on which she is sitting, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until evening. If a man actually lies with her so that her menstrual impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. Now if a woman has a discharge of her blood many days, not at the period of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond that period, all the days of her impure discharge she shall continue as though in her menstrual impurity she is unclean. Any bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge shall be to her like her bed administration, and everything on which she sits shall be unclean, like her uncleanness at that time. Likewise, whoever touches them shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes, and shall bathe in water, and shall be unclean until evening. When she becomes clean from her discharge, she shall count off for herself 7 days, and afterwards she will be clean. Then on the 8th day she shall take for herself 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and bring them into the priest to the doorway of the tent of the meeting. The priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. So the priest shall make atonement on her behalf before the Lord because of her impure discharge. Thus she shall keep the sons of Israel separated from their uncleanness so that they will not die in their uncleanness by their defiling my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law for the one with the discharge, and for the man who has a seminal emission, so that he is unclean by it, and for the woman who is ill because of her menstrual impurity, and for the one who has a discharge, whether a male or a female, or a man who lies with an unclean woman. These are the words of the Lord. Let's bow. Father, again, we just want to thank you that you have brought us here this morning to hear your word. Again, help us to be able to focus on the difference here between the clean and the unclean and how that directly applies to our life, Father. We know that your word is truth, and we ask that you will sanctify us by this truth we hear this morning. Father, again, we give you the praise and the honor that is due your name and for the precious blood of your Son who purchased our salvation. In his name, amen.
Good morning. Here's what the writer to the Hebrews says. Pursue peace with all men and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. The writer of the Hebrews is clear. There's been one offering that has been sacrificed for all time, by which those who are being made holy are perfected. That's God's work. Yet there is a work of man, and that work of man is to press hard after holiness, pursue peace with all men, and pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Nobody's going to heaven who doesn't pursue holiness. Simple as that. Sometimes I wonder about myself how concerned I am about holiness. It's much easier in our culture to content ourselves with pursuing happiness. And often the me gets at the center of everything. And what I want and what I feel is most essential instead of holiness. Then the writer of the Hebrews says, okay, in your pursuit of holiness, this is what happens in the church. Make sure nobody comes short of the grace of God. And Hebrews is about apostasy, making sure that there aren't people in our midst who say, I trust Christ, but in the end really don't. Make sure nobody comes short of the grace of God. So we're to be about the business in our assembly of making sure that those who say, I trust Christ, are pursuing holiness. Because if they're not, they're coming short. They're not going to heaven. Make sure nobody comes short of the grace of God. And then he says, and make sure that there doesn't spring up a root of bitterness causing trouble, and by it many be defiled. And that's a quotation taken from Deuteronomy 29, and again, it's about apostasy. I'm not going to apply it in terms of apostasy, but I'm going to apply it in terms of bitterness. What happens in an assembly is someone might become bitter, and this bitterness sinks down roots, and it grows into a plant, and people pick from it, and trouble happens, and suddenly the whole assembly is unclean. Leviticus 15 applies to this. I hope I'll be able to demonstrate that. But what concerns me this morning is the fact that we can be bogged down with the little details, and we end up swallowing camels, and then we strain at gnats. And so issues that the Bible doesn't make an issue of, we focus on those. And then the very thing about which the Bible is very clear, we excuse ourselves. So Jerry Bridges has written a book called Respectable Sins. Nobody respects immorality, adultery, homosexuality. We don't find that problem here. I'm not suggesting that none of us have ever been immoral. I'm just saying we don't respect that. We all know it's wrong and we hate it. But things that the scripture are clear about, like wrath and anger and clamor and slander and bitterness, resentment, jealousy, strife, all of those we excuse quite easily. So in Leviticus 15, an unclean person can make someone else unclean. Something new has happened in our times, and that is an unclean person can make a host of people unclean all at once. And now, before I pray, I'm going to address the young people because we older people don't know much about it, or at least this older guy doesn't. And that is Facebook. For more than a year now, we've been plagued in this assembly with Facebook, whereby people with bitterness put up on their Facebook, for which many of us are friends, things that ought not to be said, and it spreads and defiles many. And this, my friends, is sin and uncleanness. And let it be said that if we find, if it comes to our attention as elders, that you are putting on Facebook bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, we will come to you because you are defiling the temple of the living God. Make sure that there's no root of bitterness springing up among you by which many are troubled. Okay, so it's public out there on Facebook and it flies to thousands of people all at once. Didn't used to have that problem. Had to be mouth to mouth. See one person spread it. It's the same problem though. And so let's be holy. And if we find someone bitter, or if we're bitter, or if we find someone slandering, or we're slandering, and we hear it, let's stop it right then and there. And if the person will not stop, then let's do the godly thing. Walk. Walk away. If the person uses Facebook, and when confronted, will not stop, let's do the godly thing. Let's defriend, lest God's people be defiled. Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, we come to a text that's not comfortable to talk about, and yet it, at its root, it teaches us about your holiness, And your eyes are too pure to behold sin. Sin can't reside in your presence. And so we can't reside there except by your incredible grace, in which you demonstrated your love towards us by sending your own Son, who knew no sin. And this sinless, innocent Son of God, he contracted by imputation our sin. And you declared him the sinner, and you punished him on that cross with separation from you, by which he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And your holiness in him was vindicated. And you've imputed to we to whom you've given faith righteousness. And you've counted us by his death as holy saints. And you are in the process of sanctifying us. And you've given us new hearts that yearn for, long for, holiness. We haven't arrived yet, Lord, but we want to. And so, use Leviticus this morning to push us forward in holiness. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. What to title such a sermon, huh? It's a passage that is constructed as a chiasm. So just to put it in poetic terminology, we have A, B, B, A. There are four sections, but there's one verse at the very center, at the pinnacle, that we're going to talk about. But it's discussing discharges. The word in the Hebrew is flow, flows. To put it bluntly, from our genitals. So there are normal flows that happen to man in marital relationship. There are normal flows that happen to women when women do not become pregnant. There are abnormal flows that happen to men in their genitals. And there are abnormal flows that happen to women in their genitals. First, the Lord talks about abnormal flows in men, then normal flows. Then he talks about normal flows in women, and then abnormal. So A, B, B, A. And if your text isn't open, please turn to Leviticus chapter 15. And in verse 31, let me just say, if we want to be more precise, we would take verses 1 and 1a along with 31, 32, and 33, and we would make them the outside of this chiasm. So you would have A, B, C, C, B, A. But the subject is flows, discharges. So we have A, B, B, A. And God is instructing Moses and Aaron to instruct the people. Because this, in one sense, is a private matter. This is not something that a priest determines, like in a skin disease. This is something that becomes individual responsibility with corporate implications. And then he gives us the reason for which he says this in verse 31. Thus you shall keep the sons of Israel separated from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by their defiling, which means making unclean, same root, my tabernacle that is among them. So we have to remember, this is written, spoken with Israel out in the wilderness, and right in the center of the camp is the tabernacle of God, and the Shekinah glory has come down and overshadowed and indwells that temple. This is God's house. God's presence is there. And then surrounding this house is the Levitical tribe who takes care of the tabernacle. And then on all four sides, out beyond the Levites, are the 12 tribes of Israel, three on each side. Beyond the 12 tribes of Israel is the place outside where you go, for example, if you have a skin disease and you have to dishevel your hair, tear your clothes, cover your mustache and cry unclean, and you cannot associate with the camp. But now we're talking about people in the camp and what happens on a daily basis, the normality of life. And God says, okay, I'm telling you to tell this to the people because I want the people to understand that they need to be separated for uncleanness, from their uncleanness. Now, what does he mean by that? If you're unclean, how can you be separated from it? Well, he's talking now about a corporate sense so that an unclean individual does not spread his or her uncleanness around so that it presses in more and more on God's house because God's holy. Remember in Leviticus, Aaron was told in chapter 10 that he's to teach between the holy and the common, between the clean and the unclean. God's holy. No one else is. It's at the center. He is. And then everything outside of that is common. And in the common, there can be clean and unclean. But if the common coming to the holy comes with uncleanness, he then defiles, makes unclean God's house, God's sacrifices, God's food, God's drink. All of this he can make unclean. And in verse 31, he's talking about a corporate sense. If you don't deal with this uncleanness properly, what's going to happen is you're going to defile the tabernacle. And what I'm going to do is do you in. Not as an individual, but as a nation. Because of the lack of time, I'm just going to refer to it. But when you come to Ezekiel, this is a concern that Ezekiel has. And you remember, Ezekiel is a prophet who at the end of the days of Judah is pronouncing judgment upon them. And he says, what is this you guys say? The parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Do you guys really think that because a parent is a sinner, that that makes a child a sinner? So then, if a father or a son is just, righteous, doing righteousness, and then he lists off this whole list of what it means to be doing righteousness, and right in the middle of it is not going into a woman in her menstrual impurity. Then in chapter 22, God says, I'm going to scatter you. Why? Because you're not righteous. He's talking to the nation as a whole now, and specifically to the princes, the rulers. And he reels off this whole list of things in which they're not righteous. You go into your neighbor's wife. You take bribes. You oppress the widows and orphans. You humble a woman in her menstrual impurity. You shed innocent blood. So right with not treating widows and orphans correctly, right with adultery, is something that comes out of Leviticus 15. And that is lying with a woman during her menstrual cycle. That's serious. And God says, because you guys do this, I'm throwing you out of the land. So in Leviticus chapter 15, God gives them these directions, these laws. We call them ceremonial today. Because he's saying, I don't want you to defile my dwelling place. If you do, if this becomes a practice of the nation, I will throw you out of the land. And that's what happened. Okay, so now we know the reason. And that is, when you're unclean, you can't go up to the holy place. And you don't want to be touching a bunch of people and making them unclean. And they go up to the holy place. And the holy place becomes defiled. And God becomes upset. And out you go. The whole nation out of the land. Okay. On to the details. So we have these four sections. And again, I want to say it comes in A, B, B, A. Not at the center of the words, not at the center of the verse notations, but at the center of the thought. Look, if you would, at verse 18. If a man lies with a woman so that there is a seminal emission, they shall both bathe in water and be unclean until evening. There's the center. Both bathe in water, be unclean till evening. So you have A, abnormal discharges, B, normal discharges of men, and then this verse. Then we move on to normal discharges of women and abnormal discharges of women. And you look at this and you say to yourself, wait a minute. If I follow what God says in his word and I'm living in the Old Testament, I can't help it. I'm going to be unclean. And that's a fact. Without any fault. So God says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over it. There's a command. Still a command for today. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it and rule over it. Okay, so if we're going to multiply, verse 18 happens. And two people are unclean. Can't help it. If we come to the New Testament and we look into the Corinthian problem, and the Corinthians were thinking, well, you know, this is realized eschatology. We're like, it's going to be in heaven. We're already saints. So let's stop normal marital relations. And Paul says, wait a minute, stop robbing each other. But only by a common agreement for a short period of time for prayer and fasting, but then come together again, lest Satan tempt you in your lack of continence. So Paul is saying, regular marital relations are required in every marriage, unless, of course, there's some physical reason that we can't have such a thing. Marital relations on a regular basis are required by Scripture. Stop robbing one another, except only for a short period of time. Every marriage that is a good marriage is marked by regular marital relations. Now, every marriage that has regular marital relations is not necessarily a good marriage. There can be a lot of other problems. But it can't be good without that unless there's some physical problem. So if we shove the New Testament back in the old, we say, wow, I'm unclean. I'm unclean. And what do I do? Well, remember, Hebrews judge time differently than we do. It was evening and it was morning day one. So when the sun goes down, when evening comes, begins a new day. So when regular marital relations happened, say they happened in the morning, then the couple is unclean all day. If there's something going on in the temple, they can't go. If they were planning on taking a sacrifice, can't do it. So what do? They take a bath. Then when the sun goes down, when evening comes, a new day started, and they're clean. Right at the center of this section is that little verse. Okay, having said that, let me just say some things then. Let's take broadly abnormal discharges, and let's talk about them both in males and females. And what exactly it is in males that is disputed. It is not hemorrhoids, however, as some suggest. It comes from one's genitals. It is an abnormal flow. And when a woman has an abnormal flow and a man has an abnormal flow, they are unclean. And everything they sit on and everything they lie on, if anyone touches it or sits on it, they become unclean. And if the man spits on somebody, he becomes unclean. If the man rides on a saddle and then the next guy rides on the saddle, he becomes unclean. Anything he sits upon becomes unclean. And if a man touches an earthenware vessel, it becomes unclean. If he touches a wooden vessel, it becomes unclean. The earthenware vessel is broken. The wooden vessel is rinsed. And if the unclean man, and we would assume that there's been, this isn't filled out in its fullest sense, so the same would be true of the woman with an abnormal flow. If he reaches out and touches somebody, that person becomes unclean. Unless first he has rinsed his hands in water, then he can touch. How does that work? There's all kinds of things said. I want to be careful exactly what I say. But we ask the question, why? Why is this? Think about your home today. Think about raising your kids. Probably most everybody in this room, when it comes to these subjects, they want to wait till their kids are older to talk about it, right? And when it comes to these sorts of things, we're rather quiet about it. We don't talk about it. Some people do. I've noticed some people are more open about womanly things. They say things publicly than others do, and some men say things more publicly. But most of us, this is not a common subject. But in Israel, it was open. Right? So Saul's holding a feast one day, and David doesn't show. And Saul reasons in himself, oh, it's because he's unclean. That means Saul's thinking he either has an abnormal flow or he had a normal flow. He's unclean, so he couldn't come. These are open things. So in my house, for example, a lot of you have been to my house. In the family room, where most everything takes place, we have two couches. We have a crazy recliner. And then we have two rocker recliners. And my chair is my chair. And Grace's chair is Grace's chair. And when company come, they can sit in Grace's chair, but they can't sit in my chair. And the grandsons like to climb up in my chair to see what I'll do. Now, just move that into anybody's house, and your kids are growing up, and here's mama's chair. And for a period of time, you say to your kids, you can't touch that chair. Don't sit there. Kid wants to come to the bedroom and lie down with mom. No, you can't do that. Can't touch that. You can see how in rabbinical Judaism you can blow this way out of proportion, and they did at times, so that to make sure uncleanness isn't spread, they made houses outside the house so somebody could go there and stay there. Because after all, particularly for the woman, at least 7 days have to go by. She can't touch. She can't be touched. Think of how you want to hug your wife. You can't do that. You can't touch your wife. If you have an abnormal flow as a man, she can't touch you. It's quite stringent. So we think of the book of Acts, and we think of the Jerusalem Council, and they're coming together to discuss the issues at hand of the day. And the issue is, when a Gentile becomes a believer, must he be circumcised and keep the law? And there were a sect of the Pharisees, we're told in Acts chapter 15, verse 5, who had believed. And they were insisting Gentiles must be circumcised and observe the law. And Peter says, wait a minute. You know that God made a choice that I should go to the Gentiles first. And God, who knows the hearts of men, gave to them the Holy Spirit after believing and made no distinction. He didn't say, wait a minute, you got to become Jewish first. You got to fulfill all these Jewish things first. No, God didn't do that. And so he says, why is it then that you want to lay on them a yoke that we couldn't bear up under? But we believe. We and they are saved by faith alone. So Peter's saying, you know, when you look back to the Old Testament, this is a yoke. Does Peter mean now, okay, there's no law, toss it all out, and you can murder if you want to? Certainly not. Yet that's a law. People can bear up under that law. But now he's talking about particularly Jewish-oriented ceremonial laws, which were a heavy, heavy load. And you can see Leviticus 15 is a heavy, heavy load. It's interesting, isn't it? How easily it is to spread defilement just by touching. You say, well, now how does that work? I got to tell you, there are some mysteries involved here. But can we say today that these flows are unclean? Can we say before the law, these flows were unclean? Some people say, well, it's the issue of blood. But the man doesn't have the issue of blood. He has the issue of a seminal discharge. That's not blood. Yet, they're classified the same. They both make unclean. And so to say, well, it's because of the issue of blood or it represents death, I don't know if I can go there. I don't know what happened at the fall. I don't know if all these issues started because of the fall or they didn't start because of the fall. I don't know that. Do you? The Bible doesn't tell me. All I know is when I look at it, I say, wow, it's easily to transfer to someone else ceremonial impurity. And it's easy to see how a household is upset for short periods of time, long periods of time, and how one just keeps drawing back from the holiness of God because it's difficult. You look at Leviticus 15 and religion in the Old Testament was not private. It's public. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. So then, verse 19, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built up upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing up into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So in the Old Testament, God dwelt some places. He dwelt first in the garden. Adam used to walk with him in the cool of the day. He dwelt second in the tabernacle. He dwelt third in the temple. And next, he dwelt in Christ, who tabernacled among us, full of grace and truth. And then Jesus died, and he went to heaven. And now God is dwelling in the body of Christ. And that's this church. Not this building. This group of people as a whole. If we broaden it, he's dwelling in the single church as a whole. But the single church manifests itself in local bodies. So for our sakes, we'll just talk about this group of people. He dwells here. Okay, so in the Old Testament, you couldn't go up to where God dwelt when you were unclean, lest you defiled God's holy stuff. Here we are. We are God's holy stuff. And he lives right among us. And when you got up this morning, you didn't think to yourself, let's see, can I go to church today? Is it my monthly cycle? You didn't think to yourself, can I go to church this morning? My wife and I had relations. Something happened, didn't it? We don't even think about it. Okay, so was the issues in Leviticus 15, were they technically uncleanness? And the technicality is gone today. Do you see what I'm saying? In other words, sin in the Old Testament, murder, is still sin in the New Testament. But what about this uncleanness? Was a bodily flow in the Old Testament unclean, but somehow in the New Testament, it's become clean? I don't think so. I think we're dealing with something much like unclean animals. God arbitrarily chose some animals for clean, some for unclean, to teach. And God has chosen the bodily flow in the Old Testament to teach. And I think he's teaching the same subject from chapters 12, 13, 14 to 15. And what he's teaching is something we can't help. That is, in the Old Testament, everybody's going to become unclean. And the goal, once you're unclean, is don't spread it and do the right thing for cleansing. But what happened in the uncleanness was all, if you will, accidental. I'm married. I have relations. I'm a woman. I have bodily flows. What I don't want to do once I'm unclean is start touching people and so forth and making them unclean. I don't want to spread it lest it go to the temple and God's holiness be impugned. But were these issues technically unclean? I don't know for sure, but I don't think so. So, back to the middle of the chapter, verse 18. When a man and a woman lie with each other, and there's a seminal emission, they're both unclean, and they must bathe their bodies in water and wait till evening, and then they're clean. So there's a separation of marital relations from the holy place. We step back. There's a distinction between going to meet with God and what's of the common. But in the garden, it wasn't that way. Was it? That's where God lived. And scholars today will all say, well, the garden is a type, or better yet, the tabernacle and the temple are a type of the garden. That's where God lived. And God said, it's not good for this man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. And so, put Adam to sleep, took a rib, fashioned the rib into a woman, brought the woman to Adam. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And they were both naked and they were not ashamed in the garden. Yesterday, we went to a wedding. I don't understand kids today. It seems like, no, I didn't stay. I don't know how long this one lasted. I stayed a little while for the reception. But I've noticed at receptions, kids hang on and hang on when they're married. And I'm thinking, what is wrong with them? Don't they know what they're supposed to be going to? Adam and Eve. Do you suppose they knew what they were up to? I think so. So there they had marital relations, right where God lives. But what happened? Well, the woman was deceived. She ate the fruit. She gave to her husband. He ate. And then the text tells us in chapter 3, verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves for themselves to cover their loins. And just as we talked in chapter 12 then, these things that happen to men and women, we can't help them, are a result of the fall. And consequently, they speak of the fact that we're unacceptable to God. Adamic sin imputed. We're unacceptable. All of our sicknesses, all of our diseases are a result of Adam's sin. And that's why in the Old Testament they were used to teach you're unacceptable to God's holiness. The same is true of issues of blood and issues of semen and other kinds of flow because of the sin. Now, even normal things are unacceptable because Adam's sin has affected us thoroughly and we're depraved in the way we think. We're depraved in the way we feel. We're depraved in the choices we make. And impurity gets on everything, and God doesn't want it on him. And so he says, back off, back off. And he gives this impossible chapter to keep to show people you're not acceptable. And Peter said, we couldn't bear up under it. Think of it today. We couldn't. Could we? It would be impossible. First of all, if we still lived under the same law, a man with a discharge might come to church without telling everyone. We shake his hand, and pretty soon the whole church is unclean. It's impossible to bear up under. And that's what God is precisely trying to teach. You cannot make yourselves acceptable to me. And then along comes Christ. And Christ Jesus bears all of our sin, all of our impurity, all of Adam's sin that is imputed and spread to us in his own body on the tree. And there are New Testament examples to demonstrate it in the life of Christ. Think of the fact that a leper comes and Jesus reaches out and touches him. In the Old Testament, if someone touched, they would be unclean, but not Jesus. And most poignantly is the story that is found in Matthew and in Mark chapter 5. Jairus has a sick daughter. Come and heal her or she's going to die. So Jesus starts going. And there's a woman who's had an issue of blood for 12 years. And she's been to a lot of physicians, which means a lot of physicians who checked her out became unclean. For 7 days, they were unclean to check her out. And she spent all of her living, and she wasn't getting better. Things were getting worse. And she hears about Jesus, and she thinks to herself, if I can just touch his cloak, I'll be healed. And so, she, in this huge multitude following Jesus, pushes and presses her way in, making people unclean left and right and all around, and finally gets to Jesus and reaches out and touches his garment. And Jesus perceives that the power for healing has gone forth. And so he says, who touched me? The disciples. Jesus, come on now. Look at this whole crowd around you, and you're saying, who touched you? Lots of people touched you. What are you talking about? But Jesus is talking about that touch of faith. Somebody touched, not just because they bumped into him. They were reaching in faith. And so he turns. And the woman, Mark tells us, was afraid and trembling. But she came up to him and she told him the whole truth. And he says, your faith, here's what it literally says, your faith saved you. Go, be healed of your affliction. This issue of blood was a demonstration of Adamic sin. We all have the demonstration in our life. She didn't do something to get it. It came because of Adam's sin. And now Jesus says, your faith saved you. He doesn't just mean you're clean. He means you're clean. You're going to heaven. You're saved. And so your affliction is healed. Now, in the Old Testament, holiness is never communicated by touch. Never. But uncleanness is propagated by touch everywhere. That's what sin is today. Holiness is not communicated by touch, except a touch of one person, Jesus. And boom, in faith, we are saved from the imputation of Adam's sin, and from all of our sin, and from all of our impurity. And because the true has come, these Old Testament lessons have passed away. Not that there aren't lessons still, because the lesson resides now not in worrying about which person you're going to bump into this morning, whether they're clean or unclean, in the Leviticus sense. Leviticus is talking about impurity that has to do with a physical dimension. The problem is we have impurity that has to do with spiritual dimensions, and we blow it all over each other, and we don't even care. Stick it up there on Facebook. Who cares? Let me slander somebody. And the whole church is defiled. And we think nothing of it. Respectable sin. This chapter is about holiness. And we're made holy by Christ. And so Hebrews says, let's pursue it. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, your former desires, which were yours in your ignorance, but be like the Holy One who called you. Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So, of course, the worker in the Old Testament wore this flowing robe. And if he's going to work, he had to gird it up and hold it with his belt so he could work. And we're told, hey, let the slackness out of the brain and start thinking soberly and fixing your hope completely on God's grace. And when you think about God's grace and what he's done, then you say, oh, man, I want to be holy. And so what I'm suggesting to you is, look at Leviticus chapter 15 as a way that sin contaminates a body. And let's keep the temple holy, whose temple we are. Be holy because I'm holy. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 16. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from amongst their midst and be separate. The idea is different. Holy, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So Leviticus 15 is the same theme we've been on. People become unclean because of Adam. They can't help it. It's God's teaching tool to show. In yourself, you're unacceptable. And you just spread all your uncleanness all around. But come to Jesus, reach out, touch his garment in faith, and watch the power flow. And that power is the new covenant, whereby he cleanses us from all our filthiness and from all of our idols. And he gives to us a new heart. And he takes away the heart of stone, and he gives a heart of flesh. And he puts a new spirit in us. And the most miraculous, marvelous thing of all, he causes his spirit to dwell in us, who makes us walk in his statutes and keep his ordinances. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, pursue peace with all men. This is to the church. Everybody in this room, be at peace. We're all in the same boat together. And then pursue holiness. If you don't, you can't see God. Everyone who has a new heart pursues holiness. So now, let's make it our business to make the respectable sins not respectable at McKinney Bible Church, or I should say, in McKinney Bible Church. And let's be holy, because God's holy. Let's pray. Lord, it's true what Paul says. The depth of the wisdom are the riches of God. Your ways are inscrutable and unfathomable. You're past finding out. For so many years in Israel, you kept this burden on them to teach. And now here we are, free from the burden, and we look back and we say, what a load. And yet it's there still to teach us. Uncleanness passes easily from person to person. Sin springs up and defiles. And we get engaged in it. We don't even think about the fact you hate it. We don't even think about the fact that you sent your son and punished him because of those kinds of things. Those things that are accepted and respectable to us. And so, Lord, use your word. Change us. Make us new. Make us different. Make us to be an assembly that stands out. Whose conduct is holy. Whose speech is holy. Whose thoughts are holy. And when people come and see us, they would say, well, now there's a happy group because they're a holy group. And now, Lord, we are going to pause and then turn to your table. And we pray that you'd feed us from it. We're going to draw near to the throne of grace, and you know the kinds of needs that we have, all of us in this room, all different kinds of needs. And just as your word builds us up in your grace, now build us up in your grace through these elements as we share in the ongoing benefits of the death of Christ. We pray this in his glorious name. Amen.